Again, we return to Psalm 103, verse 8. We looked this morning at how merciful God is, and tonight we're going to look at how gracious God is. And again, these things overlap. They're all related to the package of salvation, but it's helpful to consider how they have a different aspect of things and how they work together. Again, in family worship, we were talking about verse 8 and how these things are the case, and we're blessed by it, and we'd like to bring this other aspect of it to you this evening. Psalm 103, verse 8. Hear now again the word of the Lord. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I want to share briefly, and I don't mean to distract you, but some of you who may use your Bible programs, the word mercy in the end of the verse is chesed that I talked about this morning. But as I reviewed the verse this evening, I overlooked that when it says merciful for the Lord, it's a different Hebrew word. It's still the same idea, but it's usually something like compassionate. So it's not actually chesed for merciful, it's chesed for mercy at the end. That may not matter to you, but I felt compelled to share that with you because I think I spoke of merciful as also the word chesed. Probably don't need to say that, but I feel compelled to share that with you. And I think bring out the idea of compassionate, remembering that it says of Jesus recently, several times in Matthew, that he had compassion. He had compassion on the needy. Those who needed to be healed, those who needed a shepherd, were without a shepherd. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. As we think about God's grace and how it relates to but has some distinctions, maybe the best word is distinction from mercy, A few thoughts come to mind to try to consider this. First, Isaiah 55, verse 1, which is reflected in the book of Revelation, God calls upon his church to buy from him. And what is the currency that he says to use? What does he say to use to buy from him? Nothing. He says, "You who have no money, buy from me." Well, how in the world are you going to do that? He's given you a credit line, you might say, at the store. You didn't earn it. You have nothing to do with it. He's just given you credit that you can spend. He says, "Come and buy from me, you who have no money." So think about that. If you went to a store and you said, "Boy, I'd love to buy this, but I don't have any money." And the store owner said, "No problem. Buy from me. Perfect. You don't have any money. Buy from me." How am I going to do that? I just choose to give you credit. Walk on in and take what you like. This is more the idea of grace. We talked about it in family worship, explaining it to Isaac, our little five-year-old, like this. Instead of getting a spanking, you get an ice cream cone. You know, probably you deserve spanking, and mercy is you don't get the spanking, but it's more than that. You get grace. We give you an ice cream cone. Sounds pretty good. Now, don't hear me that we should spoil our children and never discipline them, but you get the idea. God gives us so many benefits as our Heavenly Father. He gives us so many things that we just don't deserve. You know, grace upon grace, he doesn't just spare us a spanking. He gives us a blessing. He gives us, maybe I shouldn't say rewards because it's not based on works. He just blesses us because we're his children. Sometimes you take your children out and, you know, actually will say, "Okay, we're going to get ice cream." Someone lately has influenced that choice, perhaps more than in the past, perhaps for certain reasons. But when dad says, "Okay, let's go out for ice cream," a lot of times some of my children will say, "You don't have to do that, dad." I say, "I know I don't have to. I want to. I want to bless you." And of course, it's a blessing for me to see them be so thankful. But that's another aspect we consider. I appreciate it. I saw this a similar story as an illustration shared by different preachers, including Charles Spurgeon, among others. And the story has its variances, but it's essentially this idea. A rich man has a heart for a poor man, and he decides to send him a lot of money. to take care of him, to help him in his need. And he decides not to send the money all at once, though. He thought that would be too much for him to handle. So he sends him a letter in the mail. And he I don't know if he identifies himself, but he says, "Enclosed is this amount of money. Please use it on whatever you need." And then at the end it says, "More to come." More to come. More money is going to come. And then again, he gets the letter from the rich man, the poor man, and it says similarly, "Here's more. Use it on what you need. More to come." And it continues to go like that. And that's the idea of grace, too, that God gives us what we need. He gives us more than we need. And we don't have any right to it. He just chooses to bless us because we're poor and needy, and he has great riches of all kinds of things to bless our soul and to bless us in our lives. Another quote I didn't jot down, but Jonathan Edwards talks about grace is not just the sunshine that first comes on salvation, but it's the sun that just keeps coming every day. You know, God just keeps sending us sunshine. He just keeps sending us blessings. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. You know, I mentioned with mercy this morning, you might think about it like you've got pulled over for speeding and you should get a ticket, but he doesn't give you a ticket and he drives away. Maybe we can think of grace this way. Not only does he not give you a ticket, but he drives away with his lights on and a siren escorting you to your home. And then you can drive as fast as you like as everybody else parts out of the road, and he gives you a personal escort right to your house and says, "Have a great night." You know, maybe it's something like that. Like, well, you don't deserve that, that's for sure. Grace is usually referred to as unmerited favor. Grace is God's favor. Grace is God's love and attention and interest in you, and you don't deserve that. And because he has interest and favor to you, he blesses you, and you didn't earn it. It has nothing to do with anything you do. It has everything to do simply with the fact that he chooses you, and he chooses to love you. Unmerited favor. In the Hebrew, this word for grace or gracious could be translated something like favorable, a favorable attitude. I mean, think about this. He likes you. After all, what is Abraham called? The friend of God. He makes you his friend. He doesn't just save you from being destroyed, he puts you into a relationship with him. In the Greek, it could be maybe has the idea, grace has the idea of friendliness, helpfulness. Grace is this: God gives you what you do not deserve. Mercy, remember, is God does not give you what you do deserve. And grace is more than that. God gives you what you do not deserve. And you and I need to remember that as well and think about how much we really don't deserve everything we have. Eternal life, all the good things in this life. We're often ungrateful. We're not thankful, which is God's will for us along with sanctification. And it's important to remember we don't deserve anything. All we deserve is hell. And we certainly don't deserve heaven. And we absolutely don't deserve all the other benefits he gives us in the means of grace. Grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. And our verse today says not only that God is merciful, but that God is gracious to you. He gives you what you don't deserve. Let's look at some verses in the psalm that speak to this. The word grace is not used nearly as frequently as mercy, but I think we see the idea of grace also drawn out in some of the verses. Let's look first at verse 5 of Psalm 103. God satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, think about that. God satisfies your mouth. I mean, physically, he gives you a lot. Did everybody have lunch today? Did you have to eat the same thing all week, or did you get to have something different? Did you have good flavor? Were you able to eat it in safety? Remember, we're taught by our catechism when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that God would provide us a competent portion of the good things of this life. Has God given you a competent portion of the good things of this life? Does the Bible not tell us, does Paul not say, if you have food and clothes, you should be content? And I don't think he means the amount of food and the variety of food that we have today. We are spoiled. But boy, should we be content then with all the variety and things that we have available to us, especially in America. Think of Psalm 104. It praises God for feeding the animals and for feeding his people. And not only giving bread, but also giving wine. And think of how God also spiritually feeds us with the spiritual supper of bread and wine to remember what Christ has done for us. But just think about how all the good things you had to eat this week. And also that the catechism teaches us when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, not only that he would give us what we need, but also that he would cause us to enjoy his blessing. To enjoy his blessing with it. That we wouldn't be like those going in the book of Numbers through the wilderness, and when he provides the quail at the end, they're eating and they're like Tasmanian devils and they're not happy. They curse God even while he provided food for them. I mean, really, if you think about it, what a miserable state of affairs to be a person who God has given things to, but we don't have the grace to be thankful for it. We can't enjoy what we have. What a miserable life. So thank God that you said grace today for your meal, that you thanked Jesus for your meal, and that you're thankful that God has fed you. This is his grace to you. Yes, he has general providence to all, common operations of the Spirit, but he has grace for his church, and he gives you food in a special way, in a way of favor and love, and he blesses you to be thankful and to enjoy his special presence with him. Look at verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Well, the church is often oppressed. That's a lot of what it is to be the church throughout the ages. But God executes righteousness and judgment. We remember the benefits that on the end and judgment day, we will be with Jesus, will stand at his right hand, separated from the goats, and we will participate, perhaps like his jury, he being the judge, in judging fallen angels and men, and we will be vindicated. Think of this amazing grace that God doesn't just let us go to heaven, but he lets us be part of the process at the end of the ages of judging the living and the dead. Verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now stop and think about that. What are you doing here right now? How is it that you are here in church right now? How is it that you are here listening and believing and actually being interested in the Word of God? That's God's grace. That's God's grace. Not everybody cares about God's Word. Not everybody wants anything to do with it. And we have our problems, but look to the miserable lives of those of family and friends who really don't want anything to do with God or his word or his church. He reveals himself, such as in Psalm 25, to such as keep his covenant. His secrets he reveals. Here, he reveals himself to Moses. He reveals his acts and his ways to Israel. He shows himself to the church. Moses said on the mount, "Oh Lord, please show me your glory." And God shows you his glory as he preaches you to you from Mount Zion. God is showing himself to you tonight. He's feeding you with himself. He's letting you know his word and understand it when it remains closed to so many people in the world. Think of this amazing grace that he gives to you, that you would have any interest in his word. Verses 13 to 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I went backwards. I meant to go forwards. Let me do that again. Verses 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God is our Father. James, I think it's James, tells us that every good gift comes to us from our Father of heavenly lights. But he also, he has an understanding. He thinks about us like his children. He remembers that we're just like children, that we're weak, we're like dust. He's a father, he shows pity on us. He doesn't just forgive us, he shows pity on us. He embraces us. He helps us. He takes care of us anyways. Verses 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Now, why do I highlight that? Well, this is talking about the angels. The angels are God's special ministers. They are working out his will in special ways. And we see that in the Old and New Testament. But I want you to think about what is being said here, that the angels would praise him. And remember that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, angels are said to be God's ministering spirits to minister to whom? You, those who are saved, those who are being saved. God's angels are assigned to minister to you. And remember, we've studied angels. Our Larger Catechism Especially series had a decent amount of study about angels. And remember that angels are probably surrounding you right now, ministering to you, watching over you, following you, caring for you, protecting you from the attacks of Satan and demons in ways you can't even see. How many times have you and I been spared an accident that probably should have happened? It's not chance. God protected you. Providence, likely with angels, protecting and providing, guiding your foot. Think of all these benefits and more that you have, and this is all God's grace. God's mercy is his removal of your debt. God's grace is his bestowal of his blessings. God's mercy is his forgiveness. God's grace is his acceptance. God's mercy is his acquittal of you. God's grace is his adoption of you. God's mercy is that you will not get what you deserve, eternal death. God's grace is that you will get what you do not deserve, his eternal life. God's mercy is that he has ended your enmity with him. God's grace is that he began a family life for you with him. God's mercy is that you are not punished. You are not condemned. God's grace is that you are loved and you have his blessings. You know, encourage you to be thinking to pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Often just think to pray, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. I know what you should do to me. And thank you for your mercy. Thank you for not doing to me what you should do to me. But then also pray more than that. Pray, give grace, God. Give me grace. Give me more grace. Thank you for giving me grace. Please give me more grace. Remember Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved by faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is unmerited favor. It has nothing to do with your works. Mercy is saving you from your wicked works. Grace is receiving you even though you have no good merit, good works to offer. You're saved by grace. But more than that, you are sustained. You are sustained by grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God says to Paul, when he cries out three times, oh, can you please take away my suffering? Can you please take away this thorn in my side? And what is God's answer? You can do this, Paul, because of my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. God sustains us by his grace. Pray for more of his grace. As you look through the New Testament about the word grace, it's usually related to having gifts, being gifted. It's an idea of a gift. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift. God helps you grow in grace. We're told in the New Testament to grow in grace. Grace is a sustaining, life-giving blessing. A sense of his presence and his being with you and justification and sanctification and in adoption. His persevering you into the end. Grace is an enabling act. Mercy is an aspect of stopping you from being how disabled you are. Grace is more of the enabling of you to serve him. You know, if you read most of the epistles of the New Testament, they open and they close, addressing and giving a closing to the saints of each church, saying this: grace be unto you. Grace, often in peace, sometimes also mercy, but particularly the church is addressed, the grace of God be with you. The grace of God be with you, that he would sustain you, that he would give you what you need to help you through. Revelation 22, verse 1 says that, the grace of God be with you. Again, grace is a gift, and you have all these many gifts. And so the psalm starts again and closes with, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, not only of all the ways he spares you judgment, but all of the ways that he gives you gifts to enjoy as his children. One of the ways to learn to be more content, we know, especially by the guidance of the Puritans, especially our study with Thomas Watton and Jeremiah Burroughs a few years ago, is to remember to focus on everything God has done for you and is doing in you, to look at all the gifts you have. Just look around your house, especially look at the people. But just look around and see all that you have, all these things you don't deserve, all these extra benefits you have. And think about your church and think about the means of grace, as we call them again, and how the Lord graciously brings you every week, even many times when maybe you don't think you want to come or there's reasons you consider not coming, but God graciously brings you back. And again, we can think of what has been said when we look at someone in a destitute way there, but by the grace of God, go I. Want to remind you to look to the cross again. Jesus on the cross. How is it that you have what you don't deserve? Because Jesus did not get what he did deserve. He was perfectly righteous. He was the perfect Son of God. He did everything right. And he didn't deserve the cross. But he deserved to be answered by the Father. He deserved to be rescued. He deserved never to face the cross. He deserved only rewards of glory and honor. Now, we know he gets that, including his obedience on the cross. But he got what he didn't deserve, but you did deserve. So again, in mercy, you don't get what you deserve. But he got on the cross what he didn't deserve. And he didn't get what he did deserve for his righteous life. Why? So that you can get from him what you don't deserve, so that he can give you grace, that God can give you grace, that Jesus not only pays for your sins on the cross, but he had lived the perfect life on your behalf to credit his righteousness to you before God. So God not only sees you as acquitted from sin, but he also sees you as holy and righteous because of Christ's perfect righteousness that he gives to you. He credits to you. He gives you that credit line that you can constantly spend and benefit from God in his amazing storehouse of riches and your inheritance of all things. So truly we can say, amazing, amazing grace. Beloved, I hope you can say that as we review that tonight. Remember, you don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve to be here right now. I don't deserve to preach to you right now. I ask for mercy often before preaching that God wouldn't destroy me. I have no business approaching you, but also I pray that he would give me the grace to feed you. Give me the grace and gifts to be able to serve you and do things for you that I can't do of myself. And he does every week. It's amazing. And he feeds you every week. And he helps you through your week in ways you should have been destroyed. But also, he blesses you with all these many benefits that you didn't deserve. Amazing grace. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Beloved, bless God for his grace. This morning's message was, bless God for his mercy. This evening's message is, bless God for his grace. And as you continue to worship him in this service and in the Lord's Supper tonight, bless him, not only for his mercy, but bless him for his grace. Let us pray. Lord God, we do not deserve to be here. We do not deserve to have you condescend to us and speak to us. We know that if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't want anything to do with you. If it wasn't for your sovereign grace, saving your elect, calling us out from the world and making us your children, loving us from before the foundation of the world, and then drawing us out from the world. We, who were strangers and foreigners, you made citizens of your kingdom and the family and household of God. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for your grace that has saved us and ask that you would indeed help us to grow in grace and that we look at all your gracious provisions for us for this life and especially the next, that your grace would prove to be sufficient for us. We pray that you would graciously bless us to be thankful, to see how good we have it, to learn to be content in all things, to learn especially to recognize if we have more than food and clothing and we have Christ, we have so much. And then if we have more than that, we are among the richest of the world. Lord, forgive us for how often we do not appreciate you, seen in how we do not turn to you, and we do not make an effort to take full advantage of all of your gracious gifts, such as this holy word of God that sits and collects dust. But as we open it up, we find, as we read in 2 Peter tonight, it is written by the Holy Spirit, and it is able to bless us and save us, as Paul writes to Timothy. Save us even from our youth. Lord, your word is holy, living, and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between the division of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Lord, discern our thoughts and intents, and help us, Lord, to be more attentive to you and more intentional with you, to make good use of these means of grace. And as we come to you, continuing now in this worship service, and in our teaching and memorization time, and then in the Lord's Supper, Lord, let us bless you for your grace to us. Oh, Lord, you are merciful. You are gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. We say in closing, oh, Lord, thank you for not treating us as we deserve, and thank you for giving us and treating us with what we do not deserve, because of Jesus Christ and his perfect life and his perfect sacrifice. And we pray in his glorious name, by your grace. Amen.